I feel just like I'm standing, in which I believe I am, before the throne of God. Because in hearing the message of today, I've begun to realize many things that I used to wonder about. I used to talk so much, I'd tell them when we come before God that we, when we come to service, that we're not performing for ourselves or for the people that's just looking on, but we're performing for God. We're right before the throne of God. Just now, I know it's spiritual, but you visualize it. Just look at it. Just look at now that if the way you've seen God in the past and all His glory, that He was right here, and that was all of us sitting like that. And it really changes things in our minds. And so I thank God this evening for being here. Although I haven't played the saxophone, it's been some time since I played it, but very little. So in my playing, if I make a mistake, well, praise God. But nevertheless, I thank God today for being that I found the true way. I'd wondered a long time, and when I first heard Brother Brennan's message, it brought me out of the church system, but it got me out there, and I was running around and around in a circle. And when I start seeking for the answer, and I'd read his books, listen at his tapes, it would carry me bring me right up to a point, and it would stop. So by that, I knew that God had a message yet in earth to get a man out of that circle. And I thank God today that I believe I found it. Because, you know, there was a man once back at home. He talked similar to this. And at that time, we went far enough out of Egypt, I don't guess. But anyway, he didn't explain it as this, but he was talking the same thing as us being God, that this man that we are looking at would be translated. It would just change. But we had in our mind that we were going to be caught up, you know, natural soul. You know, that mind, you know, there's something fixed there. You think about a rapture, you think about you leaving the ground of some sort. But in time and learning the word, and when we finally came here, something stuck that I couldn't get away from. And out of all of the circles and the confusion and the running in circles and cross-country races and all that stuff, I decided I'd stop. When I did, then I found it. Found what I was looking for. So I thank God today. Y'all pray for me because I really mean to go. I want to go. I want everything that God has for me today. I don't want to miss anything. That's the reason why I want to come to Georgia, to Leo. Because, you know, when you get a meal now and another one 2 or 3 weeks later, another one maybe a month, you get pretty hungry in between. And I just feel like today is not a time to be missing out. It's a time to really grab all you can get as quick as you can. Because I have a feeling that the thing is, well, I believe it's over. It's just a matter of time. I believe it's just a matter of time now that all of this that we've been reading about and thinking about, it's going to be over. And so I'm trying to grab everything I can to get Hollis in position. Because like your brother said, it's not the other man, the enemy. I'm standing right here. Here he stands right here. Wrapped up with it. It's my own enemy. When I overcome him, I'll have the victory. Praise God. And by this I know that it's got to be by faith. I got to believe God's word. I got to have the pure word because it's going to take that in order to put me in that position. I know that. And so what I was looking for, and then when I got here and I heard Brother Pike on the radio, then I heard some of his tapes. See, when I was here before, it seemed as if I didn't hear so much or something. My mind was cloudy, though. In other words, something wasn't clear enough. But I guess I had to settle down and get still. When I did, I heard it. And from that time, my mind changed. Praise God. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to try to play something here. If I can. Been some time, and I get sort of mixed up sometimes with keys. In a saxophone, different keys can be critical on this thing. So mostly when I'm playing a song or something, I try to pick out something that's easy, you know. Now, after I get some practice, I'll play something else, you know, a little farther out maybe. But anyway, I want to...
You people would really listen, which I know that you're not going to do it. Some of you are not going to listen. You're going to pay, as the world says, you got a little say and I could care less. But I'll tell you what, when those tornadoes start striking, you feel like you could care more. And when it turns into hell, brimstone and fire, you're really going to think that you cared a whole lot more than you thought. And it's coming. If you think it's bad now because a little water's falling, a little lightning is flashing, a few winds whirling around, you wait till hell, fire, and brimstone begins to fall out of the sky, and wait until some of these other things begin to happen, and they're going to happen, and it's not far away. I made the statement last night to Brother Mitch, if there ever was a time that Christian brethren need to get together, and people need to find the church and move in close to it, it's now. A man is nothing less than a foolish man or a woman that wants to get away from church. They're foolish. Now's the time to get to it, not away from it. But nevertheless, people are going to do what they want to. It don't matter what you say or what you do. They got their own mind, and they're going to do what they want to. I just got a report from concerning one of the brethren that I've tried for a number of years to work with. I saw the vision where his leg was missing. And I didn't know it the other night when I was talking to you, but I got a report later. They said that something has happened in this wreckage that it looks like they might have to amputate one of his legs. Now, I hope that they don't. I certainly hope that they don't. But it would be a sad thing for a young man to lose a leg. Now, the Lord is trying his best to get us to listen. You're healthy and whole now, and you can listen, and you can conform to the things of God. But I tell you this in love, Christian friend, and I tell you this. You had better make a change, some of you. You better make a change. I fear for you here. You're my people, but I fear for you because, as I say, I got very few of you in here now that's really ready to go to heaven. And I fear for you. You're careless. Some of you are lost. Some of you are undone. Some of you cannot live and do not live an overcoming life. You don't do it. Now, there's no need of you fooling yourself or me fooling you or trying to fool you. You're not going to make it. That's all it is to it. But if you will get down to business with God once and for all, look yourself square in the face and say to yourself that you're to blame and nobody else, and confess that you know that you're not living like you ought to live, and quit telling yourself that you're all right, that you're better than somebody else, and you feel like that I'm not the one that Brother Pike's talking to, if you'll get away from that and face the situation and acknowledge it, not only confess your sin, but forsake them and get down to business with God and let God know that you mean business, the Lord will help you and you'll pull out of that thing and you'll be able to make it in. But as sure as I live, meeting you and talking with you, and feeling your spirit and judging your spirit. The Bible said not to judge after the outward appearance. But I meet you and I judge your spirit and the condition it's in when it comes in. And I know that some of you have never even been born again. Some of you are believers, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. And yet you're convinced that you do have the Holy Ghost. But before the living God, according to what I understand of God and discernment in the Word, you do not have the Holy Ghost. Some of you speak in tongues, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is not speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost is the nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you don't perform that nature, it don't matter how much you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. And I know that it's a sad thing. If you listen to the things that I tell you, the things that I teach you, and try to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you let them slip, I'll be able to do something for you. But if you don't listen, you're going to be cut off. He that being often reproved that stiffens his neck, hardens his heart, shall be destroyed. And that suddenly, and that without a remedy. Now, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh to make him do what he did. And a lot of times you've got great plans about what you think, what you're going to do, and how that you're going to be. And you think you've really got plans and you're doing it because of this and you're doing it because of that. But really you're doing it because God's tired of you and he's hardening your heart and he's getting ready to get rid of you. And he's just tired and worn out with you and he's just fixing to do something about it. So it would pay you to humble your heart and think these things over and be sure before you do anything. In the book of Mark, in the 6th chapter, at the 1st verse. Now, I don't pick out any of these things, but I read as God gives them to me. I talk as he shows me what to say. And the Bible said it's not you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And it's your faith in what the heavenly Father has to say as he ministers from his own body. It's your faith in what he says that saves you, that either remits your sins or retains them. I'm going to say this just before I read. The things I say will tell you something, what we're doing and where we are, if you'll listen. You're going to be judged according to faith and unbelief. That's the way God's going to judge you. And if you'll notice this real carefully now, there's some close quarters in here. If you'll notice, One minute you'll be believing with this. You'll hear the preacher, he'll be talking to you, a brother will be telling you about God, and you'll be believing it, and everything will be sweet. Then all of a sudden you'll be resenting it from here. All of a sudden you'll switch over from believing in the brother and believing what he says to unbelief in the brother and unbelief in what he says, and the results of that is resentment, contrariness, carnal mind, death. It's just automatic, because when you disbelieve, God judges you as a sinner. Is that right? Well, the Lord must have warned it off, Toby. Now, a lot of times we don't want it off because of discomforts, but sometimes he feels like his word's more important than that, and we ought to have more perseverance. I have to kind of pet you, but he won't do that. Now, so, see, unbelief. There is faith, and there is unbelief. And you'll be judged as an unbeliever. The Bible said, beware lest an evil heart of unbelief be found within you. And unbelief, all of a sudden, you'll be disbelieving. And charity hopeth all things, believeth all things. That's why that some of you resent me like you do. You don't have charity. Now, Paul said, without it, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, no matter how many other talents and abilities you've got. If you really had charity, you wouldn't know me after the flesh. You'd know me as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You'd know me as a son of God. And you wouldn't resent me because you wouldn't know me in that way. And if you'd know me and look on me as the body of Christ, you'd be afraid to resent me because you know it'll be marked against you in heaven. So that shows where you're living in God. You're in bad shape, real bad shape. I don't have time, a lot of time, to break all these things down and explain it to you. But it's like us trying to explain something today. A lot of you have got fears and complex and evil thoughts and filthy, degraded thoughts that come and press you and talk to you and worry you out. And it's all because of unbelief. You try to shake it out, but you can't shake it out. It's like it's interwoven on the inside of your flesh, and you can't shake it out. But the reason is because of unbelief. If you just believe down here in your heart that you was pure by trusting in His righteousness, His strength, and His might, and believe down here that you was pure, your thoughts would be pure. You wouldn't have to wrestle with them thoughts. They'd automatically purify themselves. You just find yourself getting pure. Your mind would purify itself and the muddy water would run on off. But what you do, you just live a half-hearted life and stay under condemnation, and you can't believe that He's really with you and you're really with Him and that you're perfect in Him by His grace. And because of that, the devils and demons of darkness just hover over you and just literally crush you. Now, I feel that the Lord has given me this to read tonight and say to you, and I'm going to read it. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now that sounds like something, doesn't it? They were offended. Somebody said, I would never get offended at Jesus. But it said that they were. Many of you have been. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus said, you don't honor me. You don't believe in me. You don't pay any attention to what I tell you. He said, this only happens to a prophet in his own country. Said, it'll happen among his kin folks, and it'll happen with his wife and children in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now, a lot of people would say at this point, they would say, you mean to tell me that Jesus couldn't work any miracles among them people? It didn't say that he couldn't work any miracles there. He had the power to do it. He said, but because of their unbelief, Now, whatever we fail to get, we can't blame anybody but ourselves. That's the only ones that we can blame. Somebody would say, well, I blame the deacon. I blame the preacher. I blame somebody that's supposed to be closer to God. You can't do that. Say, well, if they had the power, they could do such and such. You can't do that. Because according to the Bible, you don't even have to have a preacher present. If you got faith, all you got to do is just say, Lord, do it, believe it, and it's done. Jesus said, whatever you say, whatever you believe in your heart. In other words, you can't put the load off on somebody else and say the reason is because of thus and thus. The reason is because of your unbelief. That's all it is. Now, your unbelief is because of your sinful life, of not living an overcoming life, not contending for the faith. So then, you can't blame anybody else, can you? You can't blame anybody else. You say, well, what is the preacher for? To perfect your faith in God. Now, he is there to where he can mediate in the sense of it makes you feel closer to God. And you'll have more faith in God by going through him to God. He's a helper, Paul said, of your faith. That's all he is. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. This is why I don't believe in taking personal offerings. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals. That's why I don't carry any money in my pocketbook at all. And with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if you're a fanatic, why don't you wear sandals? Because that was his way of saying, put on some shoes and I got some on. That's what they wore on that day. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart, thence shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with all many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah. And others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife. For he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and asked, and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. All right, now, there is a lot that is said here. I don't know whether you see what I see in this or not. Maybe you do. But to me, there is a lot to be said here concerning these things. One thing, if you notice, the Bible said that they cast out many devils. Now, since I've been in this place, I've had to cast out many devils. I don't think I've ever seen so many devil-possessed people, you know, gathering together as we've had coming here in this place. We've had all kind of devils, and some of them we've cast out, and some of the people in whom the devils were, before they'd be cast out, well, the person just left with them. That, you know, the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. If a man's wicked, he's got devils. And if he's got devils and you preach the gospel, the word will cast that devil out. Otherwise, that man will get upset with you and leave and won't stay around where you're at. Now, I've got some that come in here every once in a while. They'll stay 2 or 3 weeks, you know, around. And when that devil that's got a hold of them begins to lose out and he finds out he can't cause a riffraff among the people, they'll take off and they'll leave and be gone a month or two. And then they'll come back in disguise and humble themselves. The Bible said Satan humbleth himself. Come and humble himself again, you know, to try to get in as a wolf among the flock. But I'm glad that we've got some people that are watching. A lot of you have got free from devils and demons. A lot of folks, well, I don't believe you cast out any devils. But I'm just going to see tonight, just for those that, you know, that's so smart that knows everything. I wonder if there's anybody here in the audience since they come here that got free of any spirits. If you have, lift your hands. According to that, then I didn't lie, did I? The Bible said, let every word be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. It sounds like that I told the truth. All right, now, God is cleaning house. He's having a spring cleaning. When you say spring, a resurrectional thing. Something is really taking place. Now, if the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it wanders through dry places. I spoke about that the other night, that it tries to come back. But if the Holy Ghost has already gone into the temple, and the strength of God is already there, then Satan cannot come into the temple. And it's a beautiful thing, Brother Bill, to know that we've got an inner strength, an inner resistance that keeps the darkness away. If there's light in above, then darkness can't come in. But if the light goes out, then the darkness can come into the above. But as long as there's light, then it can't. And as long as it's all to give light or some kind of means of mechanism that will generate light, then you don't have to worry about the darkness. I brought out a message here the other night. I just kind of hit the highlights of it and brought out a few things on it. And some of the brethren tell me that they really fed off of it. I don't know just exactly what they called it. Maybe Brother Taylor could tell us. What was the message we preached the other night? What did you call it, the last one? The covering of His glory. They named it the covering of His glory. And I never got to bring out all of it, but it had to do with a woman, a woman's place, and how many of you understood what I said the other night? Did you get anything out of that the other night? All right, now, I know that some didn't get anything wrong because the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. They never did see it. But the ones that saw it, having eyes to see and ears to hear, they got something out of it because they've come to me and talked about it. I believe Bill was one of them that said that they felt it was a real capstone of a message the other night. But there was still quite a few things that we didn't bring out the other night that I would like to have brought out. And I'd like to say a few things tonight, and I don't know which direction we'll go in, depending on how interested the people are tonight in the things that we're fixing to say. One thing that I'd like for you to do is try to be as interested as you can, because I don't know when we'll be leaving to try to do something out on the field. I feel like it'll be real soon. And the vision I had last night, it showed it. Last night, even though it showed some of Brother J.T. Parnell's people coming here or was interested in coming here, yet it showed me going to do some preaching or some ministering. So I judge by that maybe it's like we understand that maybe we'll be going out to do something right away. So if we are saying anything, If it is of any value to you, then the thing to do is try to get in and learn it or get it. If you don't already have it, if you already have it, then I'm not speaking to you to try to get it. I'm speaking to the others that don't have it. And if you don't have it, you get in and get it. And then if I'm away from here and others come in, you can feed them and help carry the load on or this on at this end while I'm on another end. If you're out there and I'm back here, I'll carry on here. But whatever it is, we'll just try to work together. All right, I'm going to back up to the garden again and try to say a few things here, if I can, in refreshing your mind on what we said, to bring out some of the things we left out. I don't know that I can, but if the Lord will strengthen me, Paul said, we can do it. Reading here from this scripture, I could see why the Lord would let me read from that particular scripture tonight in connection with the thoughts of my heart, because it certainly does fit in John losing his head. A person would ordinarily say, well, Herod was wrong. That was not John resurrected from the dead. But you know, I believe it was John resurrected from the dead. Along the prophet still John, and it was John resurrected from the dead. That is to say, it was the same God, the same spirit of Elijah, the same great power of the Holy Ghost had again come up. Though they'd killed out John, here it come up again, and this time in the kingdom, and more powerful than ever before. And I believe that that is exactly what happened in that Satan killed out Brother Branham. Brother Branham going out, I believe that God, more powerful than ever, has raised the thing back up and is moving on toward the rapture and toward the translation of the church. I noticed, we was discussing a little of it today, I noticed something that took place when my George Jr. come in down here. Now, if I can get around to bringing these thoughts out tonight, I'd like to drop them in. We're getting the trailer that Junior had over here, and some of you remember his baby being born and what we spoke of, how that it represented a certain thing, and him coming along, not knowing anything at all in that sense. That very night, he wasn't even thinking, I could tell by his spirit, he wasn't even thinking along the lines that Brother Atlee and I were thinking that night, when he took that little child's picture, and that we said had to do with the man-child and the catching up of it, took the little child's picture and took it in there and put it right in the middle of that paper that Atlee had printed up of the coming of the Lord, and took and put them angels right around that child. It was just beautiful, the thing that took place. Brother JT's daughter and my son, Brother J.T. representing Brother Branham, and this representing the other part of the message coming together, Brother Branham teaching the bride that when those two messages come together, it was to bring forth the man-child. And it came just exactly in the types and shadows that we understood. The Kingston trailer was bought, placed over here for George Jr., and we was talking about it, if you take the T out, how that it's King's son, where the little child was living. And then after a certain time, I am getting the trailer back over here. We're bringing the trailer back as far as we know. And I was watching the thing that was taking place today. There are some things that I can't say because people are too skeptical. But for those that are not skeptical, I try to bring out as much as I can. And so then I saw how that God, after that I went down to Florida, I left here. I went down to Florida, down to where the angel of God appeared to us, where the stone of the birth came. I went down there at a certain time, and at the very time that it seemed that it was to be the message born, after 10 years from the time that we had seen the angel receive the ring of the stone of the birth, Brother Branham went out. All of a sudden, we went down there, was down there on our birthday. And then, as I said the other night, we went over into Marsh Harbor, which is really a beautiful little paradise over there, just like the man-child being caught up. Well, George Jr., having a typical sense of it and representing it, then God allowed him to have the money to go over to the islands. I chided with him a lot of times about what he does to try to discipline him in the things of God, not to be a spendthrift. But I know all the time, what God is doing and why He appropriates the funds for Him to do a certain thing. And I watched him as he went over there to typify the changeover and what was to take place. I also noticed Brother Ernie Correll's son, which had to do with it, and Brother Zale's son, which had to do with it, that took Ricky's place over here at the school, which was also down at the house down there when Ricky done a certain thing that has to do with this that maybe we'll bring out tonight. But anyway, I was watching in here as they went overseas. I watched how the Lord had converted the following over into that area, how that He had converted that following over from the old to the new. And I knew that when Betty and I had gone over there here not too long ago, that God was making preparations to convert it over. And sure enough, when we went over this time, it was converted over. Because when an old goes out, then a new has to come in. Is that right? A lot of people don't believe there's anything old in the gospel. And if you refer to Brother Branham's as being past or old, or Paul's being past and old, a lot of people think that you're foolish. But the Bible said a good man brings out of his treasure both old and new, so there must be some old and there must be some new in the sight of God. Else why did God say that this is God's new business as the old goes out? All right, now then, as we were over there in the islands, God was doing a certain thing. We left, and then they went over. Brother, my boy George Jr. and Ernie Correll's son, I believe it was. Is that right? They went over together. I understand that when the little brother came back, that he made the statement, he said that all that he heard while he was over there continually was them talking about this message. I'll put it that way for your sake. I'll speak after the infirmities of your flesh as a man. And so that's all that he heard concerning it the whole time that he was over there, said he heard that. And said they expressed themselves how that they wept when we went away. So then it showed a conversion over, and the statement was also made about the church not being the individual's church, but belonging to the people, which is also something that I can't explain with particularly, you might not understand. But anyway, these things was taking place to show how that God was doing a certain thing. All right, now the trailer falling again into our hands, coming into our hands. I watched my son George Jr. after giving him his equity out of the trailer of about $700. I watched how that he stood there with his coat on. He took his coat. He had this law coat that he had at school. And he took it, all of a sudden he took the coat off. When he took the coat off, he unzipped it. It ripped into three parts. You know what unzipped into three parts? He took it off, he unzipped it into three parts. And of course, a lot of people say, well, that's foolish. And I know that it is. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the smart, the wise. And so then he ripped it off, being a law coat. The coat that he got there from the school, he ripped it off. He unzipped it in three parts. After he did that, he stood there. In a few minutes, he took it, put it all back on piece by piece, and zipped it all back together. And I'd been watching the thing that was taking place, and how wonderful that God was showing the crossing of the Jordan, the rending of the veil, the dividing of the body, soul, and spirit according to the law. Because it was a law coat that brought the death and then the change, and how that at the same time he was doing it, Brother Zale Carnes' boy was standing there as the carryover of it, there at the school. I noticed the beautiful part of it to make it real was that at the very spot that my son George Jr. stood in, the very place where it was just a few hours before that I had taken Brother John Jameson's little boy, whom I said had to do with Joshua, going into Mexico, and I turned in another direction. He stood right there in that very same spot a few hours before with the little baby called Joshua Leon right there in his hands, in the very same spot, and we dedicated it to God just a few hours before. Right in the very spot where he was standing, we dedicated the baby. That was Joshua Leon, and then here comes Junior Leon, and stood in the very same spot where we dedicated the baby. All right, now, while this was happening, I saw in my heart and mind, as God spoke to me, some beautiful things. Because I suddenly began to remember that George Jr., while working over here at the school, had related to me how that he had run into Billy Paul. How that Billy Paul over here at this certain place, over here at the school, when he run into him, that he had upbraided Billy and made the statement, "Billy, you know that you're just commercializing off of what your dad is doing." Now, whether he said it or not, I don't know. And I know this is going on tape, but I've got nothing to hide anyway. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just telling you of an incident. And he made the statement that said, "Billy, you know how you're just commercializing off your daddy's ministry by going on because you know that your daddy's gone." Well, I really watched the thing that took place because it was a confrontation with my son and Brother Branham's son. And there it was at the school, and you know the children have to do with the crossing of the Jordan. And that place is just about a Jordan over there from what they tell me. But anyway, I saw the confrontation of it, and there it was, and immediately after that, whether coincidental or ever how some of you wise people want to put it in your mind to catalog it, whether coincidental or divine providence of God, which I believe it to be, Billy Paul went right back to the tabernacle after the confrontation and published a letter saying that this perhaps would be the last meeting that they would have, which evidently showed to me that there was a change. And I made the statement in The Woman Going into the Wilderness that Brother Terrell at that time went overseas, as we said he would do a good long while ago. Evident that as he went over representing the bride, representing the end of Brother Branham's ministry, at the same time Billy Paul publishing the letter, at that very moment, having changed from the spoken word to the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the publications of their own book, at that very time it was evident that if the woman went into the wilderness, then the man child had been born. Is that right? Now, that would be evident that the man child should be in the land now. As quick as the man-child was born, it was caught up to the throne. Somebody would say, "Well, where is the man-child?" It is evident that you don't understand the Bible or the Word of God, or you wouldn't even have a question like that in your mind. Who is the man-child but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? And the Bible said when he was born. A lot of people say, "Well, there's been Christians in the world all these many years." But that doesn't indicate the birth of the man-child. That doesn't indicate it. Because you're born again, that doesn't indicate it in the sense of the catching up to heaven. But the redemption of the body indicates the birth of the man-child. Now, maybe some of you know this, maybe some of you don't. But if you'll watch, I'll try to point out something to you tonight. There is two parts of us. There is an outer part, and there is an inner part. And the inner part represents one thing, the outer part represents another. The Bible said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So then, the outer part represents death. Is that right? Though he perish, the inner part represents life. The outer part is dead because of sin, but the inner part is life because of righteousness, his righteousness. Now, we might break that down a little and go into it a little further along to show you what kind of security you really got in Christ in the revelation of Paul. But notice this, there is a continual warfare between these two parts, a continual warfare. Now, the question would arise, Brother Pike, how could that possibly be? If one of them is dead and one of them is alive, I don't see how there could be a warfare. But the thing is, the reason that the warfare is there is because Satan has replaced the dead body with his own state of being, and he's warring against the inner life. It's the skin worms of evil spirits that's trying to get into the dead body that it might completely do away with the inner part of the soul. All right, now, this, of course, to you and I, show that there are twins and that there is a battle that's going on. In Isaac's wife's womb, the Bible speaks of the twins wrestling. Jacob and Esau, wrestling one against another. And so then, here are the twins wrestling, the outer and the inner, constantly wrestling, constantly fighting. And the Bible commands us to abstain from worldly lust that warreth against the soul, fleshly lust, the senses that war against the inner man, that war against him. The Bible said that they that are Christ have killed the flesh, crucified it with the affections and the lust thereof. But it can't war against the inner man. And some of you are not dead in the flesh. Some of you have a continual warfare. The old man outside always gossiping, fighting, backbiting, feuding, finding fault, thinking evil thoughts. And the Bible said out of the heart comes forth those evil thoughts. Always warring, warring, warring. A continuation of war. The twins battling. Now, we are supposed to be dead in the outer man. We're supposed to be alive in the inner man. What does the outer man represent? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. What does the inner man represent? If the outer man represents Jesus, then what does the inner man represent? He represents Christ. Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. Till Christ be formed within you. And then he said concerning the outer man, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For God sees the outer man, you, dead, crucified, buried in a watery grave. And all he sees is that inner Christ living inside of the body of bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For he doesn't see you in your present condition. He sees you dead in your present status of life. And he sees you complete in him. The Bible tells us that you are complete in him. And he sees you complete in him and sees you out at the end of the way. Out here at the end of the way, he sees you completely made whole. He sees you in your glorified form. He sees you completely changed. This is why that I emphasize the fact that what we've got to do is accept the foreknowledge of God and believe to call those things that are not as though they are, because he tells us that they are. Faith in what he said will bring it to pass if we can deny what we think about it. You understand? Because what we think about it is the beast reason. And it's carnal. And it's contrary to faith and to God. And it's the Jordan of death. To be carnally minded is death. But if I can deny myself, if I can deny my own thinking, turn away from that and not have no confidence in what I think or believe about it, but just believe what he said about it, it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. Decree a thing in your heart, it shall come to pass. All right, if I ever get my healing, I've got to decree in my heart that because he said by the stripes I'm healed, I am healed. I've got to forget about the symptoms. I've got to forget about the rottenness of the body, if it's cancer or TB. I've got to forget about everything, Brother Lyman, that's contrary to God, and take God's word and believe that God has sent his word and healed me. And whatever his word says, if it says that I'm healed, then I say by faith I'm healed by that word of healing. Is that right? Like the tract we published, God's Healing Word. So then, it is the same way. If the word of God tells me I'm bone of his bone, I'm flesh of his flesh, I've got to believe that. I've got to believe it. Look in the garden, how that the identity was lost. Here in the garden, it was in that condition to start with. It was the glorified form to start with. A lot of people say, well, I just can't believe that, Brother Pike, but why not? It was that way to begin with. In the garden, the shattering, overshadowing of the Shekinah, there the Shekinah glory of God overshadowed it in the garden there. There man was in the perfect state, but through the fall, he lost his identity with God. We brought it out the other night by revelation in what way that he lost his identity. He lost his identity with God. Look at the woman. If the woman separates herself from the man, doesn't she lose her identity with the man? Because she is identified with the man in the head. Is that right? We brought it out the other night, the covering that is. Take the covering, for instance. Look at the head, for instance. Take the covering.
as you begin to try to examine what we said the other night in the light of the woman's hair, just going back to bring a few things out to where we can tell you what we have in our heart here. The woman's hair being her covering, the covering of the glory, being a type of the cherubs that overshadow the covenant, the ark, the mercy seat. If the hair is a covering over it, that typifies power, in that the Bible says she ought to have power on her head because of the angels. If it typifies power, then I said the other night, power means government. And the government means the government of her head, which is her husband. For if it isn't so, then she dishonoreth her head, which is her husband. And the Bible said, if she be not covered, speaking of her hair being a covering, then let her be shown or shaven. And I brought out the other night that that's why that at Pentecost the church fell into the dark age, because it showed the prostitutional act of Eve, and when it did, it went into the dark age and the nuns began to shave their head, because the prophecy said, let her, if she be not covered, let her be shaven or shown. And so then they shaved their head, and they were shaven or shown in that it was obvious that they had rejected the government of Christ, which was the head. And they tried to substitute it, as I said the other night, by putting a veil over the top of the head, which was the dogmas and the ideology of the church. In other words, another government, another covering, and God wouldn't accept it. I brought it out the other night that having to do with Rebecca, that's why that the veil is over the face of the woman in the Old Testament. When she comes to her husband, she had to put the veil, and the Bible commands the woman to be shamefaced in the presence of her husband, in the presence of the man, because the veil had to do with the veil that was over Moses' face that we spoke of. And the glass darkly, which is the beast mind that dropped over the mind of God, back there at the fall of the garden. The Bible tells us that glass darkly, or that veil, is still over the minds. How many of you know that's the Bible? It's still over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. You say, well, what does a veil have to do with seeing through a glass darkly, Brother Pike, if it's over a mind? Because the Bible said the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your understanding, your eyes of understanding are trying to look through a glass darkly, which is a veil, a type and a shadow of God. Because when we lost our identity with God in the garden, the Bible said that they were naked. Now I'll bring this out again tonight to show you what I mean here. First of all, they lost the identity with God, and the identity that the woman lost was her covering, which kept her from being naked. Her covering was the glory, which was the power, the glory of her husband. It was her husband's power, her husband's government, her husband's glory. Somebody said, but it was on the woman's head. It was not on the woman's head. It was on the man's head, and the hair was on the shoulder of the woman. In other words, the woman's hair is only a type. The government is coming from the man's head, and it just hangs down on the shoulders of the church. Is that right? The glory of God, the covering of His glory, as Brother Taylor named the tape the other night. Now, if she's got power over her head, the Bible said she ought to have power on her head because of the angels. There's two or three things that's denoted there. One thing is because of fallen angels. If a woman is not covered, then a prostitutional man will defile her. Is that right? But if she's covered like a lady, he won't. He has respect for her. He goes on his way. So then the woman is covered with a covering, and if she is covered with the protection of her husband, another man can't defile her. He'll punch him in the nose. Is that right? Because she has the government, the power, the authority and control of her head overshadowing her. He's protecting her. Power on her head to keep the fallen angels from coming in. Then if you are a spirit on the inside, then you ought to have power on your head because of the fallen angels. Because if you don't, then the fallen angels has just come right through because you don't have any protection. Like I said, being filled with the Holy Ghost, the unclean spirit goes wandering around. Then it comes back, tries to get in, and finds the Holy Ghost in there. And it can't get in there. The protection, the glory of the covering, your spirit on the inside is overshadowed with a divine love and Shekinah of the Holy Ghost. And Satan, the fallen angels, can't get in there. Having power on ahead because of the angels. Now, the authority, the power, through the dark age, look at the church. Why did they call it the dark age? Because they had the glass darkly. Even in Mexico, Brother Al knows this to be for sure. Even in Mexico, still today, when we go to preach down there, you're looking, here come in a lady, she'll have a little scarf hanging down over her face. Why? Like Rebecca, when Rebecca came over there to Isaac, had the scarf down over the head there, had the veil, as quick as she saw Isaac, she had to approach him with shamefacedness. If I go into God, I have to approach him with shamefacedness. Except I do it through one thing. I can come boldly before the throne of grace since the veil has been rent in twain. You follow me? As long as the veil was over the Ark of the Testament, back in the old days of Moses, you couldn't approach the ark. You had to do it through a priest. You couldn't get in there where the ark was because there was a veil in between. Is that right? The veil has to do with the fact that when God found man and woman naked, he clothed them with a human body, which was skins. They had a spiritual identity in the garden. And when they lost that spiritual identity with God, who is a spirit, the Shekinah lifted. When it lifted, then they took on the form of a human being, which is a beast. God clothed them with skin. And that veil is spoken of as being a middle wall, a partition between you and God. The inner Christ, which is a spirit, and the God here that's above you, this God is trying to make contact with you. But there is a middle wall of petition. It's a beast mind. It's a human body. It's the middle wall. It's the veil. And it has to be rent. So God, to typify what he did, he took the Ark of the Covenant. He put a veil out there. But at Calvary, God rent the veil. Is that right? I had the vision while we was out at Hard Labor Creek of the rending of the veil. And there, differentiating between the Lord and the Christ, Jesus and the Christ, the veil was rent. That's the twins. The veil was rent in two, in twain, the separation of the Lord and the Christ. As it was rent in two, then the ark of God's covenant appeared in the heavens. For the Bible said the heavens rolled back in the book of Revelation as John caught the vision of what happened at Calvary. And there the veil rolled back. And he looked, and he saw the Ark of the Covenant. Brother J.T. said, in this building right here, there is something to be revealed as the Ark of the Covenant, which had never been revealed. Immediately, Brother Atlee caught the picture of the rainbow in the three parts. And you know what happened to Brother Jerry? You say, but Brother Pike, what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's the revelation of Jesus. The Lord was made the Word in His flesh. And when the veil was rent, it was the opening up of the spiritual understanding of God. That is God's covenant. God is the Word. He is a spiritual revelation that makes Himself a Word. And when it comes unveiled, that is the Ark of the Covenant with God. Now, when the veil was taken away, like when Rebecca goes into the tent, soon as she gets into the tent, then what happens? The veil is taken away. No more shamefacedness. Why? Because she is married. We brought that out the other night. The mother's tent, heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, coming in the area, into the midst of the lively stones, coming in the presence of God. When we get into the presence of God, the old veil is taken away. What veil? In the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over the minds of the people, which veil remains unto this day. That was Rebekah's veil. Coming across the hot desert, the blistering sands, coming from the land of her kindred down there, which was her flesh. We are found by the Holy Ghost, Eliezer, down here in the land of a kindred. Come down here, way down from heaven, coming down from Father Abraham. Coming way down here, find us by the well of the living water of God. coming down here, I brought it out how that the Ten Commandments was typified by the ten camels. And here we're trying to water the camels in that we're trying to keep the commandments of God through the watering of the Word. We're trying to perform it. And so then it was said, the fleece was that whosoever tried to water my camels, I'll know that that's the bride of the Son of Promise. Is that right? Which was Jesus, Isaac. And so then coming down there, all the way from heaven, down into this world, coming down to the land of the kindred, which is flesh. Is that right? Down into the land of the kindred. You follow me? All the way down to the land of the kindred. And then when it comes to the flesh, it has to pick it up and take it back into the presence of God. The man child caught up, going back into the kingdom, going back into heaven, crossing the hot, blistering desert as we journey through faith, making a journey. The song said we're on a journey to another country, reaching out across the sea, all the way moving until finally we come into the presence of God, but we still got the old fleshly veil, the glass darkly that we're looking through, which is types and shadows. We can't see Him face to face and know Him as He is. But when we come into the Shekinah glory, into the mother's tent, when we come into the body, all of a sudden the flesh dissolves and it goes away, which is the veil in the middle wall of partition is rent by faith in Jesus Christ, taking it away at Calvary, and we find ourselves bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, having our identity, having our spiritual image restored, coming back in His presence, and then the veil taken away, and we're not shame anymore. Because we can look at Him and see Him as He is. We have become His wife. The veil is gone and we have the spiritual revelation of God. We have His own understanding, an unction from the Holy One to know all things, to see Him as He is, to be restored to the very thing that was lost. Eve lost her identity. She lost her identity. Though she was bone of Adam's bone and flesh of His flesh, she lost the identity. She would have remained bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh if she had not lost her identity. She was taken out of His body, just like at Calvary when the wound was made here and the church came out through the water, blood, and spirit. So was Eve. As Jesus was put to sleep back on the cross, just as Adam was, out came the church. But the thing is, the church lost its identity with God, just as Samson did when the seven locks was cut off. Because of the harlot that he went into, he lost his identity. And when the church went into it, through the dark age, they lost their identity with God. And the darkness swallowed them up. But then there was a restoration time. They took up time with the mother of harlots. And then had prostitute daughters. And so then they were shaven and shown. They lost their covering. Lost their identity. Eve was in the original creation, only in Adam. And the Bible says the woman shall be saved in her husband. She'll be saved in her husband. She couldn't be saved out of her husband because, as Brother Branham said, she's not in the original creation. She is only in the original creation in the act of God as He created a man, both male and female. Here's the man created as a woman and a man. So he's created. We have our identity in Jesus. But if we are not in Jesus, then we lose our identity. So then here's Eve. She is created in the act of God. Otherwise, she is a byproduct which is separated from Adam. Is that right? So then here she is, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, identified with her husband. And the Bible said, made in the likeness and in the image of God. She is in the likeness and in the image of God. For the Bible said, in the likeness and image of God created He man. Is that right? He made a man, and in the man she is one bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, the same identity, the same image, the same creation, which is in the image of God, as bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. That's the only way she's in the original creation. But if she loses her covering is the image of the man. If I do not have the image of Jesus, I do not have the covering. And the Son of God was the covering. Adam was made the Son of God. As long as he was under the Shekinah, he was the Son of God. That was the image of God, made in God's image. But when he got up under the Shekinah, Then came the beast, because he lost his identity. And man don't know what God looks like anymore. We're bearing the image of the earthly now, the image of the beastly. But the Bible said when this tabernacle is dissolved, this middle wall of partition, we have another eternal in the heavens not made with hands. And heavens there means the Spirit. And in the Spirit it means the body, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are predestinated to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith, the full measure of the full stature of Jesus the Christ. Is that right? So then, losing the identity, there wasn't but one thing to do. When she lost the identity, she was severed from her husband. She lost the power on her head. She rejected his government. Eve, being a type of the church, when Adam himself was the real church, here Eve, straying away, listening to the beast, turning to her own desires, passions, and thoughts, she rejected the government of her husband. When she did, she lost her covering, and her identity in the image was gone because she had separated herself from the male in that she was no longer covered by the image of her husband. That's why I tell you ladies, you say that you're married to your husband, but in the day of the judgment when you stand before God, if you are not in the covering of his image, you will not be his wife, and you won't be partakers. That's why the Bible says you'll be saved in childbearing, to obey the husband in all things, honor the husband, and reverence the husband, for he was not in the transgression, but the woman was in him. Now, the woman being in the transgression, here you can see, as the woman is in the transgression, she turns to the beast. I said the other night, because she turned to the beast and took the beast as her head and rejected the Son of God's head, she became a beast body, and the head of his government was upon her. Therefore, she was a beast from then on. Now, she had betrayed Adam and produced the bastard child because she did it. Look at it this way. Adam being the real woman, he, the male, that is flesh, being the woman, as long as we are in the identity of sonship, we are one with God. We are in the original creation. But if we are not in the identity of Jesus Christ, which is called the Son of God, as Adam was in the garden, we are not in God. For the Bible said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Not the seeds of the many, but one. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It is a true fact that the woman lost the identity. Now, if the flesh lost the identity, then that meant that Eve had become a harlot. She had accepted another government, another understanding, leading to her own understanding instead of her husband. Therefore, she was a byproduct. She was separated from him. She was now, Eve was considered a beast, the most beautiful beast in the garden. It overthrew Adam. And here, just as that thing overthrew her, here she comes, and she typified the beast, and she overthrows Adam. Well, Adam, as Adam is overthrown, then Adam, the flesh, becomes the beast, which is a man, the nearest thing to the image of the Son of God, and he overthrows the image of the Son of God. That is, that Shekinah glory had to move away. And so the beast deceived, and each part showing the type, and finally the flesh, being separated from God, lost its identity with God, and the overshadowing of the Shekinah glory, who the hair of the woman represents, was taken off of the shoulders of the man, and the beast mind, or the government, the control, the spirit, the power of the beast rested on the shoulder of the human being. He has been driven in the wilderness ever since. That's what happened to Israel. Israel showed it when they come out of Egypt, went over into the wilderness, and then come on over into Canaan land later. All right, now, I'm just going to go a little further, and I'm going to close, not try to get into too much tonight, but there's a few more things I'd like to say. When they fell from the garden, what took place? It showed that Eve represented Israel. You follow me? Represented Israel. Israel. Maybe I can bring out a type here. It represented Israel. You ever notice the family? What a family represents? Like a granddaddy represents God. A grandmother represents Israel. A daddy represents Jesus. A mother represents the church. And the children represent the children of the church. You ever notice that? a man, he'll move out of one type into another type. Long as you don't have any grandchildren, he represents Jesus. The types never changes, but man changes. He changes his stages of type, but the type's always the same. So the man, he's standing here as a son of God, married to a woman, his bride, because they don't have any grandchildren. So he represents Jesus, the wife, the church, and the children. But then as he moves on into another stage, his son comes, he goes into a grandfather. Is that right? Nothing better than a father that's grand, is there? A grandfather. And she becomes a mother that's considered a grand, a great mother. You know the word grand, like a grand piano. You ever heard of it? A grandmother. All right, now, the types. I said that to be able to bring out something. Notice that Israel, Eve represented Israel. And Israel become a prostitute. They become a beast. And all the way down to the times coming over the Calvary, they had to kill beasts, offer up beasts under the covering of a beast, always spilling the beast, killing the beast's body to release the spirit of life back to God who gave it to get it out of that veil, always a time. Is that right? So then it was twins, warring and fighting and warring and fighting, the inner and the outer, always warring and fighting. Israel fighting with the Philistines, a constant war, always coming down. Is that right? A natural Jew and a spiritual Jew. Is that right? God accepts the natural Jew. God accepts the spiritual Jew. The Bible says the natural Jew is beloved for the Father's sake. But God doesn't accept an intellectual Jew, which is the one that gets in between, which is the Catholic Church, that separates the dogmas, denominations. God allowed Israel to be typical of the scapegoat, and Jesus typifying the first man, Adam, in the crucifixion, the second man, Adam, in the resurrection. In the first man, Adam, going to Calvary, representing the scapegoat as the first man, Adam, going to Calvary, Israel killed their head. Is that right? Killed the Jesus and the membership died. So then that was a scapegoat that went away in the wilderness. But there was two of them. Is that right? One was offered of atonement. The blood went up. Which the blood offering had to do with Christ coming out. So it's obvious that what had to be done, that because they were twins, that God had to take a man, hang him on Calvary, and separate him just like Siamese twins. Had to rend the veil. Why did he do that? Because in the garden, the true body had left the man, which was the Son of God image. And a beast image had come. So then what he had to do was to take and rend the veil, take away the beast body, and then bring back its original body, which was the image or the lost identity of the Son of God. So he had to kill the beast part and save the other part. Now, you know, you've heard of Siamese twins. You have to be careful. If you take the life of one of them, both of them will die. But you could take the life of one, the other might live, depending on how you did it. And so then, here was two lives warring. So when God separated it, he had to kill the beast body, protect the inner life. Now, look at this. Paul brings it out like this. He said, we can now be married to another. Eve, you've been married to the beast. Is that right? But if Jesus becomes sin to typify the beast body, now you're free from the beast body, and you can be married to another, even the resurrected Christ. Is that right? You can go back to your original image and leave off with the beast now. You're not married to it anymore. Because your husband is dead, you're free to be married. Reckon it says to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is why Paul used the terms like this. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. I'm a wretched man, he said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said it's the body that's causing it. I delight after the things of God on the inside, but in my bodily members I see another law. It's the law of condemnation. The law, sin getting its strength by the do's and don'ts that I can't perform. And I'm weak concerning the flesh, made subject to vanity and appetites. And what the law could not do in that it was weak concerning my flesh. That is, my flesh was weak to perform it. because the law is spiritual. But I'm under bondage, sold under sin. I'm committed to vanity. Now, so then, that which was life, I found to be dead. For out of the law, I was alive until the law came. The law came, sin took on, strength, revived, began to accuse me, and I died. I died. That's what the law was for. You follow me? So then, the body of this death is causing my trouble, Paul said. If I just had some way to get loose from the body. He said, I want to do good on the inside, for I delight after the things of God on my inner man, which is the Christ part. He said, but in my outer man, I see another law of condemnation, a law of sin, a law of do and don'ts. He said, it's warring against the law of the inner man, the law of my mind. And it's bringing my mind through filthy thoughts, dirty things. It's pulling my mind into captivity, and I can't get away from it, he said. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. I see this law warring against the law of my mind, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin in the flesh, causing me to resent the preacher, causing me to find fault, causing me to say things, causing me to do things. But he said, it's the body of this death, if I could just find some way. And then he got a revelation. He said, the law of my mind, which is the law of liberty, the law of spirit, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, the law of faith. I got faith in what Jesus did. And so then he saw the revelation. He said, I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God making a bodily image of the beast, God sending his own son in the likeness of sin, in the likeness of the veil, in the likeness of that middle wall of petition, of the keeping of ordinances, that was imposed upon by the law to Israel, that at last he folded it up in his body, fulfilled the law and the keeping of all them ordinances, that we'd never be a breaker of the law, but the law would be fulfilled by love within us. And from now on, the law is completely fulfilled by faith in what he did for us. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. If he folded up the law, that which is old, ready to be folded up and laid away, his body going into the grave. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. Then it passed away. Is that right? Right when a person passes away. So then he said, the body of the dead. Paul said, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now how could that be? Be born again, the body be dead, buried in waterly grave of baptism in the name of Jesus, thus becoming the body of Jesus Christ, taken out of the foreknowledge of God, laid away, and God seeing us as the bodily image of his own Son, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Is that right? Body, members in particular. So then he said, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that you're in the Spirit of God dwells in you, quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. Is that right? He said, I thank God that I'm delivered from the body of that death. I'm free from that beast body. I'm free from the keeping of the ordinances that I had to keep to be in the presence of God like Israel did. I don't have to do that anymore, Paul said. I am free from the condemnation of the law that could justify no flesh in the sight of God. I am free by the law of liberty, grace on the inside. Faith, I'm free from it. I'm a new creature. I'm going into another world. I'm free. There is no more law. There is no more transgression. There is no more sin. There is no more death. Is that right? I am free, Paul said, having passed from death unto life. I am alive forevermore. So then he said, I thank God that what the law couldn't do, the body did it. Is that right? I am now no more in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I've been born of the Spirit, and that which is Spirit is Spirit. For the body is dead, gone, passed away. How do you understand what I'm saying? The twin, Jacob, winning out over Esau. Is that right? Winning out over Esau. The inner part, winning out over the outer part. And now we've taken on the identity of our husband, but because we're slow to understand, because we don't have the knowledge, we can't have the benefits. But while we're under tutors, being taught until the time of the father that's appointed to sonship, which is the adoption to take on our image, while we are being taught this, we are winning the redemption of our body under the tutors until the time appointed. That is, we are subjected to the ministry that they might perfect our faith in the revelation, that they might reveal it to us, tell us our benefits, that what has happened to us, what we are, who we are, and where we are, to reveal to you what you already are in Him, complete in Him. You are complete, the Scripture says, in Him. To let you know what you already are by revealing your inheritance to you and you believing as they reveal. Now you might hear it, but that doesn't mean you're Son of God. You've got to believe it. Faith in the Word. The Jews had the Word, but it didn't translate them. But Enoch had it, it did translate. I tell you this, you got to believe it. I tell you that you are a Son of God. I tell you that you passed from death unto life. I tell you that you've taken on your image of God again. That tabernacle eternal in the heavens, that by foreknowledge of God, you're already in. Is that right? Calling those things that are not as though they are. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you know that's not. You know that's not. Sure, I know that's not. But the Bible said, calling those things that are not as though they are. That's the way God created. There wasn't any world when God come out. But by faith, God said, there's a world, there's a world. There wasn't a man when God come out. But by faith in His own word, God said, there's a man, there's a man. Is that right? If I'm a son of God, it might not be, but I say that it is, so it is. The last stages of the 6 days of labor, 1,000 years of the day, God creates the man. Is that right? The millennium on the seventh day rests from all of His work. Come and let us work together to make man thy image. That inner man of Brother Ron, that inner man of Brother Taylor, God the Holy Spirit says, you, the inner man, come and work with me. And let me work, make your image into the image of God. Bring it back from its fallen stages to bear the tabernacle of the heavenly. Is that right? That the tabernacle of God, which is the body of Jesus Christ, may dwell among men and may be their God, and they may be His people, and from within that temple He might day and night rule the temple, heavenly Jerusalem. Not to be said about that. How do you understand what I'm saying? Give me just a few more thoughts and I'll close. I'm saying that Israel remained in the beast image until Calvary. That was the first stages of Israel. She was rejected of God, the rejected stone. Rejected of the world, a rejected stone. God said the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, if you'll obey me, I'll make you the head, not the tail. They disobeyed him, he made them the tail and not the head. The stages of the beast, the scapegoat of the Gentiles, putting them in ignorance to preserve them until the day of the Gentile be fulfilled. But when the church ages came, Samson's hair began to grow again. Is that right? Though it was gone, yet it began to grow. The harlot shaving off the hair. The government gone. But, according to the Bible, though the first stages of Israel is a reject, a beast, the second stages of Israel, coming in Revelation 19, she is not a reject. But she is the beloved of the Father. She is not bearing the sins of the people. She has not made sin as a scapegoat, but she is restored to her original image and brought back at the end to typify the resurrection of the body that was rejected at Calvary, to show that my spirit that went back to God who gave it at my death when I died at Calvary, you follow me? That my spirit that's hid with Christ in God can then return into my glorified body to bear the image of the heavenly. So then Israel is rejected in their first stage of the beast. Go through the churches 7 times, pass it over as the prophecy. Then in the end time she comes back, which is the catching up of the man-child, winning the redemption of the body. When she comes back in, she is then grafted back in to her own olive tree. And you that are Gentiles, while by nature are cut off. And then she becomes the beloved of the Father to fulfill what Deuteronomy 28 said. She becomes the head and not the tail. And she becomes the head of the nations. The capstone or the rejected stone coming to be the head of the nations. So then the woman that rejects the image, she comes back to the image. There's a lot that I'd like to say here, but I don't have enough interest out of some of you to go on with this. And I'm going to try to stop here. All right. Now I hope that we've said something tonight that will help you, do you good. I saw a real keen interest in some of you, a real hunger and a thirst. And some of you are still like driftwood floating on the water. You're just floating on down to the falls. But anyway, remember what I'm telling you.
This is the finishing of the mysteries of God. Now you say, I don't believe it. I'll tell you what. If this isn't it, I hope somebody else that comes up with the mysteries will come by and let me know. If you see them, you tell them to come by and let Brother Pike know, because he wants to know about them. The finishing of the mysteries, the unveiled Christ, the taking away of the veil, the glass darkly, to see eye to eye and face to face, to know as we're known, to know him even as he knows us. And in the finishing of it, it is the end of the world. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the finishing of it is the end of the world? It has to be the end of the world. You say, how could that be? Because there is no world except it be by beast. Because this is a beast world. The land of Esau. Is that right? The world is a veil, my brother. The shuck in which the grain grows. Is that right? And when the grain comes, the shell rips open. The rent in the veil, you throw it to the beast and that's it. Is that right? So then if the types and the shadows is the only existing world there is, with the brightness of the coming of the revelation, the veil, which is the beast image, the glass darkly, he said, I'll destroy it. It vanishes away in nothing. So the same God that spoke the world as a veil into existence, the same God speaking to us is diminishing the veil, disintegrating the veil by brightness of the revelating coming, and the world is passing away as he speaks it out of existence, the same way he spoke it into existence. For I said the other night, it just exists in your heart. He said the world in your heart. It's all it is. It's a mind. Whatever you think in your heart, that's what you are. You get a mind, you walk right through them walls. You have the wrong mind, you bump into the walls. You understand? You say, well, where do you get that? Jesus did. He passed right through the wall. Somebody said, but he was a spirit. Jesus said, fill of me, I'm flesh and bones. And I said that flesh is called a quickening spirit, the second man Adam. That's the redemption of the body. But you've got to be made known, man. I mean, you've got to know it. See, it's got to be told to you, and then you've got to believe it. Is that right? Thus hearing it, the revelation in its season, and that's why it's coming forth now, because the end of the world's here. It really happened at Calvary. That was the end of the world. But they couldn't get a hold of it. Peter said, you the people upon whom the end of the world come. But seven church ages it took us to comprehend it. Paul said, comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. The eyes of the understanding being enlightening, disintegrating the veil. Is that right? So then, to bring things to close, all I'm saying is that the end of the world. The world is passing away. It's passing away. Passing away. God, the consuming fire, is melting. It's passing away. And a new heaven is appearing. And a new earth is coming in. Is that right? How many of you believe your spirit is a new heaven? Not your old spirit, but Christ within you. How many of you believe your bodily earth is a new earth? Speaking of the physical dimensions here. First dimension, a new heaven. That's in your spirit. The old beast going away. The new coming in, is that right? And then the second in the physical dimension, your body. Your body passing away, the old beast form, and the Christ, the new earth coming in. And then when the sun's come in, the earth is waiting for them to change the earth. It'll be up to them to dress the garden and change the garden once God perfects them. They'll bring in the millennium and set up the government, because they're the one to dress the garden and name the things. So then, I believe that we're at the end of the way. I believe the mysteries of God are being finished. And I believe that with the finishing of the mysteries, the church is going to be translated. Some of you are going to sit around and say, well, I ain't seen nothing happen yet. And I know you didn't, because you didn't see when good cometh. Having eyes you didn't see. Having ears you didn't hear. Jesus said, I said it, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. But to you that can hear, Jesus said, my words are spirit. They are life. They are life. They are life. I speak unto you words of spirit and life, if you can believe them. Enoch believed it. He was translated that he should not see death by faith in what he heard. And if you can believe in what you're hearing, you're changing worlds, going into another dimension. Like Brother Branham said, I wish my audience could be in this dimension that I'm in. Going into another dimension. And in this, we're changing dimensions. And all of a sudden, you that don't feel like nothing has taken place, and certainly it hasn't for you, all of a sudden, you that don't feel like nothing has taken place, another one feels the babe leap in the womb. Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. They know all of a sudden that baby's been completely formed. And there ain't nothing to do but the opening of that matrix for that child to come forth, which is the rending of the veil. And once that happens, then it can't be but one thing has caught up to the throne. Is that right? Which is a change of the outward body. So there's something that's taking place. Let's everybody stand together. It's all right to get excited. You got a right to be excited. Somebody said, well, I can handle this thing. You know, I don't get excited. Some fellow, he'll turn up a bottle of booze, you know, and he'll hold himself, you know, and sit there stiff, and he'll say, I can handle my whiskey. And he'd been better off if he didn't drink it, because it didn't do him no good. Another fellow, he'll turn his bottle up and he'll have a good time, shout and holler and kick his feet and run around, have a good time. Now he's enjoying his whiskey. If you're drunk off the Spirit, then enjoy it. If you're going to get drunk, enjoy it. Ain't no need to get drunk if you don't. Drunk on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. I'm going to say this in closing tonight. It was so beautiful as I saw Brother George Jr. stand there, and I believe God will bring him in. Stand there, and I saw that thing happen. Immediately from that Joshua thing, then Brother Mitch came in, the open door, the boy from Indiana. Having to do with that Brother Branham move. Here come Mitch in. He wanted me to go to the barbershop. Over in the night, I went up to the barbershop. He laid me out like an embalmer. You know, he's an embalmer, too. He stretched me out and laid me out. And I'll tell you, he gave me what the world called the works. I mean, I didn't know they'd done so much to you in the barbershop. But he shaved me and he cut my hair and he washed my head. He couldn't wash my hair. Couldn't do too much cutting because I ain't got none up there much. But he washed my head. And he took and he put all kind of stuff and he rubbed it. And I was laying there stretched out and I thought, you know, now I was watching a revelation. The embalmer. Being embalmed, rubbing in. I've seen embalming. You know how they do, Mitch. They rub that stuff in, you know, to bring back the color. It's a resurrection. What it is, you're dead, and they rub that in there. And what an embalmer is, he's a type of Jesus. He's got you, and he's resurrecting you from the dead. You're dead, you know, and you're white, and all the blood's been taken out of you. And he's got his cosmetics, and he rubs and rubs till he brings the color back. Is that right? He picks you up, then he lays you right neatly in your new body. That's what a casket's type of. It's type of your new body. He takes you out of your old shanty shack and puts you in a mansion. Lays you in there. Is that right? There's a lot could be said about that. I brought it out here a while back how they used to take the body, put it down in the wilderness. That was a church in the wilderness. You know the tombstones fall in. But now you don't do that. You take them out and put them in a garden, which is a paradise. Church is not in wilderness. It's gone into Canaan. But anyway, memorial gardens. But anyway, the beauty of the whole thing is, there you are. So beautiful. It's so beautiful. Well, Mitch had me laying out there. Of course, he had a razor, too. But he had that razor, and I thought to myself, I sure am glad you're my brother and I trust you. Because he was really shaving away, you know. Wasn't nobody there but me and him and the twins. And the twins had to do with it. Yeah, I spoke about them two prophets. So there we was, and while we were there, I watched that thing so beautifully. And I thought, now here it is. When Joseph come out of the dungeon, Brother Brandon's been dead. Here's Brother Mitch from Indiana, the open door, rent veil. He's been dead. But at the coming forth of Joseph, they shaved him. That was the first thing. He had to have a shave. And this crisis that set in from the time of Brother Brandon's death, they let the beard grow out. The locusts come. Is that right? The hair grow out, the beard grow out, because from the time of Brother Branham's death over until now, the life has been leaving the body little by little, and finally it finished up, which brought the crisis. Is that right? So then they had the long beard. But I noticed as I went into Brother Mitch's place that they had a newspaper, and the newspaper said the new look would be that they would shave off the beard, cut the hair off, and have an ears to hear. They'd show the ears this year. That's the new look. See, Joseph coming up out of the dungeon, Brother Branham being dead that long, and then coming back up, the new move of God coming back in, that would take away the shame of Calvary, which is the long hair, the Nazarite vow. Is that right? For can anything good come out of the grave? Is that right? Nazareth. But it can, if it went in there with the Spirit of God. It can come out a glorified body. You understand what I'm saying? Immediately I noticed that it had to do with that war in heaven, because Satan was cast out when the man child was caught up. And me and Mitch, we hurried home in that little Volkswagen and the lightning flashing. Lightning flashing because it was a war in heaven. And we come straight on here and such beautiful things took place. I watched as the different ones brought their little lights in and I saw that there wasn't too many that passed beyond the midnight cry in that it was given out till 1 o'clock, you know. And I noticed Brother Beretta, I spoke of him and what it had to do with him coming in with that gas lantern and setting it right up here. See, during the tribulation period, nobody will have the oil but the in the seal, but the Jews, the woman in the wilderness, which has to do with them being down there. And he brought it right up here when he said, go to them that sail, if your oils give out. Brother Junior caught something, Brother Junior Pike, because he come to me, and he said, boy, I said, I got oil in my vessel. Things are happening, people. It's happening. The beautiful thing we said the other day when we talked about Brother Gary, his brother having about 22 years, and I said, Gary, according to what I understand, your brother could get out of prison at this time. And sure enough, after 7 years, like that tribulation period, they said it's going to parole him and take him out. A lot of things are taking place, and if we'll watch, we'll see things like we never have before because the mysteries are being finished, and with the finishing of the mysteries, that's the end of the world. How many of you believe that? The last trumpet finished the mysteries. And you read it in Revelation 10, as soon as that last trumpet sounded, the mystery of godliness, which was the end of the church ages, was finished. The man-child was caught up, which meant the redemption of the body. The Jews come in. Is that right? Hallelujah. I could say some more things here. But it's a true fact that they came in. When it sounded in Revelation 10, the Bible said immediately, a voice said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. At last, you brethren have set it up. You've took the kingdom. Is that right? At last, the voice said, it is finished. It is finished. At Calvary is now made manifest. It is finished. At the finishing of the mysteries, the last trumpet, the mysteries shall be finished. That is, what Calvary finished will be made known. The last part. Then comes the beast. And I think everybody understands that with the computer system and the monitor, different things is taking place, that everything is at hand. And how many of you know the Bible said that there'll be a way made for the kings of the east in that hour? How many of you know that? How many of you ever read that in the Bible? It said, and they'll dry up the river, the great Euphrates and so forth, to make way for the kings of the east. How do you know that? How have you ever read in your history where Marco Polo went over to China to get the spices and so forth, called into the east? Is that right? How have you understand that now that they're cutting a highway from China, a big 60, I believe it's 60 feet wide. Is that right, brother? 60 feet wide from China over to Egypt. Is that right? From the land of the east to make way for the kings coming in. Getting ready for the battle of Armageddon, getting ready to go in Egypt, that red dragon, getting in there with that bonds child, getting ready to rise up by means of red Russia, coming in there, red China, coming in there against that man child. Is that right? For when he gathered up in heaven, how do you know that country's heaven over there in the tide? Is that right? How many of you believe that? Maybe I've never brought that out here. Jerusalem, it's a type of heaven. When the red dragon comes in around the Jerusalem, which is heaven, there to get the man-child because he's on the verge of being born. See, right now Jesus is on the verge of coming back to the Jews. Is that right? Because the types, which is a mystery, in the Protestant dimension is about finished. One more thing that'll come around, the black man will take rule in America. It'll be a short regime, but he'll take rule, and then comes the fire. That's the last of the types. Then comes the Jew himself, which the black man is a type of. So then, if they're making way, the red dragon is laying in around Jerusalem. You follow me? While he lays in there around Jerusalem, he's waiting for the man-child to be born. You follow me? As he waits for the man-child to be born, the man-child goes up to the throne, just like that, the ruling factor. Because the eastern gate be open, Jesus come through it. How many remember that dream, Cindy, some of them had about us going through the eastern gate? When the eastern gate was open, then he goes to the throne. When he goes to the throne, then immediately the red dragon is defeated. He's cast out. And you say, how could that be? Because China has been invited into the UN. Is that right? In the United Nations. That's because America, the woman, is the head, and she accepts the beast that brings the red dragon. But when the male becomes the head, he's going to overthrow that beast that made a prostitute out of the first woman. And he's going to set up the male factor as the Jew. And then he's going to kick that red dragon out of the UN. Is that right? They'll be the head of the nation. And when they rule the nations, it won't be in his confederation. He'll kick him out, reject him. When he rejects that communistic policy, which is that antitype of Antichrist, when he rejects that thing, it'll go out. And it's not long before that communistic red dragon comes in, because 76, are you listening? 76 July, when the fireworks comes, is the end of this government. Communism's already taken over for that tribulation period. But when it moves in there, then they'll reject it after its regime and set up the true all things common under the regime of the Lord Jesus. Is that right? When it do, the red dragon will go out, because the man-child will be caught up to the throne. That means that the rapture of the church, as it is referred to, is near at hand. Brother Branham must be hitting, as the world says, right on the money, or pretty close in what he said about America being in ashes. Must be pretty close. Is that right? It must be pretty close. For if the kings of the east are going in there now, then all nations is gathered together in around Jerusalem. Somebody say, not America. Well, why did Kissinger insult her? Kissinger is just, he is with them Arabs. He is with Russia. America is sold out. And every one of them is going to come against Jerusalem. Because I brought it out here one night, just a few words here, that the little vineyard of Naboth, Jezebel wanted, and they're fighting over that little piece of ground. Israel won't let them have it. Russia has got everything in the world under her thumb, including America. She's done turned America communist. But Jezebel, in that day of Elijah, couldn't get that little vineyard of Naboth. It was an inheritance from his father. And even Kissinger said they're a bunch of fools, because they won't give that little old piece of ground over there that they're fussing over to the Arabs and settle the war so they can have peace. But they'll never get it. They'll never get it. They'll never get it. I'll tell you what, if they ever do surrender up their ground, then the church would be gone. If I surrender one little part of my body over to Satan, I'm a compromiser and the rest of it's polluted. One hair in a cake can ruin the whole thing. All right, I think you understand pretty well what I'm saying. Let's sing a little chorus together. We can sing the little chorus, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, to come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing.